Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to save sinners. And all that call upon your name will find eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to look first at the cradle where Jesus was born. It is important, as we talked about last week, that he was born of a virgin, and that being born of a virgin, he did not have a sinful nature. Look at verse 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When Jesus became a man, that was not his beginning. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was the creator of the universe, and so he became into human flesh for the purpose of dying for our sins. And so he had to be born of a virgin. I heard a preacher on the radio the other day saying that Jesus was in the loins of David when he was on the earth. Folks, that is false. Jesus was not in the loins of David because David was not his father. He was only connected to the throne through Mary. And Mary was also a descendant of David, but Jesus never descended from Adam. That's extremely important. If Jesus was descended from Adam, then he had a sinful nature, but he did not. The Father of Jesus Christ was God. The Holy Spirit was the Father, and Mary was the mother. Mary could not pass on a sinful nature because that come from the men of the species. And because Jesus did not descend from the men of the species, he was born without a sinful nature. In the book of Job, we find that Jesus came to be the God between us and God. Listen to what Job said. Job 9, 32 and 33. For he is not a man as I am, speaking of God, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job's point was this. Anybody who is holy enough to touch God is going to be too holy to touch me. And anybody that is sinful enough to touch me would not be able to touch God. There's no daysman. There's no go-between. There's no arbitrator between us. And Jesus is that daysman. He is that go-between. You see, he was 100% human. He just wasn't a sinful human. And he was 100% God. And by virtue of that fact, he can be our go-between between us and God the Father. Isaiah 7:14, God became us. He became human. And he left his glory that he had in heaven to take on the form of a man. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And so Jesus took on human flesh so that he could then live the perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In Hebrews 10:1-10, he explains how that God saves us through Jesus Christ. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Isn't that wonderful? When we have Jesus in the manger, what we have is a beautiful picture of what God has done in the way of salvation. You see, Jesus became a man. And Jesus took on a human body without sin. When he says the Father has prepared for him a body, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the virgin birth. It was a specially prepared body, a human body, so that he could die for the sins of his race. But at the same time, he was the corporate head of the race, just like Adam. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to Adam as the first Adam and Jesus as the second Adam. In Adam, all die, so in Christ, all be made alive. Everyone that was in the first Adam was also in the second Adam. When Jesus was on the cross, every one of us were in him, just like we were in the first Adam when he sinned in the garden. And the Bible says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, even so, it, by one man's obedience, all are made righteous. Now, that righteousness does not become ours until we receive it by faith. But Jesus died on the cross for every one of us that we could have a home in glory if we choose to accept it. That brings us down to the cross. Jesus was born of a virgin to have that perfect body for one reason and one reason only. His end was always to go to the cross. He told his disciples when they were talking about his not dying, he said, "What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world." This is my purpose. This is why I'm here. Jesus would never have been born of a virgin. He would never have left his home in glory to come down to the earth were it not for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. It was for that reason that he came. Listen to verse 8. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In the garden, when he prayed, "Father, if there's any way that I can fulfill this without drinking this cup, let's do it. But not as I will, but as thou will." He prayed that three times. In great anguish. But he still had to take all the sins of the world upon himself. and carry those to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he didn't die for his own sins because he didn't have any. He died for all of our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Every one of us have gone astray. Every one of us had our penalty paid in Jesus Christ on the cross. What a wonderful blessing that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about a switch that was made. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? The switch was made. Here we are, wicked sinners with no hope of ever being able to make it to heaven. Here is Jesus, sinless, with nothing charged against him that was bad. And so we had a switch. He was made sin for us. What does that mean? It means that he took all of our sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was guilty of my sin and your sin. He did not die without guilt. He took our guilt. That's what it means when he says he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's a switch there. He got my sin, I got his righteousness. If you're a Christian this morning, he took your sin so that you could take his righteousness. That's a good switch. The substitution went like this, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, look what he's saying here. What was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us that was blotted out? Well, there's two laws in the universe. The one law is the law of sin and death, and the other is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We were all under the first law and condemned to death. But when Jesus died on the cross and took all of those sins, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and enter into Christ, enter into his death and then to his resurrection. And if that is the case with you this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what Jesus nailed to his cross. He took all of the consequences of sin upon himself, and he nailed to the cross that first situation, the first law, the first testament, if you will. Now he's the author of a New Testament. Not the book, the New Testament, but a new relationship. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ have a wonderful truth. In John 5, and I believe it's verse 24, he says, whoever has the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, we're not waiting till someday in the future when we die to get eternal life. We've got it right now. John says, right now are we the sons of God. Yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. What a wonderful truth. Now let's look at the sacrifice that he made. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11. This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages for obvious reasons. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Understand what he's saying here. Let's suppose that this book contains all the sins that I've ever committed. Now, it has to be on some kind of microfiche or something, but let's suppose they're all in here. Here's me, and God loved me, but here's my sin. My iniquity separates between me and my God. When God looks down, he loves me, but he hates my sin, and that sin has to be taken out of the way. So here's the plan. Jesus came into the world sinless. And God took all my sin and laid it on Jesus. Then he poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours and all other members of Adam's race throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. He poured that on Jesus 3 hours on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour. And when his wrath was satisfied, he stopped. It's all paid for. And Jesus, seeing that wrath had been taken away, he said, "It's finished, paid in full." And my sins and your sins were paid for at that moment. Now, we're still way off in the future. But Jesus knew. You see what he said in verse 11? By his foreknowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew every sin I was going to commit. He knew every sin that you were going to commit. And he, by his foreknowledge, was able to take all of those sins and put them on Jesus on the cross. Even the people who go to hell have their sin paid for on the cross. We go to hell for one reason only. It's because we love the darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil. If we do not want to be saved God's way, the only other alternative is to pay the penalty for our sins ourselves, even though they've been paid. We must put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or spend eternity in the lake of fire. Then let's look at the crown. One day, all the tumult, all of the problems of this world that we see every day, is going to be over with. God's going to make everything new, and we're going to have a 1,000-year reign on this earth as we know it. And everything will be put the way it ought to be right now, because God will rule, and we're going to help him rule. All of those who are in Christ Jesus will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's going to be mandatory. Even the lost people going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every one of us are going to be glad to confess that. And the lost are going to, in their fear, will confess that. It's better to confess that now than to wait if you're forced to do it in eternity. But I want you to know, Jesus will reign. He's not going to have to be elected. He's not going to have to go through the political process. He's going to conquer the world. Isaiah 9:7, written way back, inspiration, prophet Isaiah, we see that it is an expected reign. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Then after that, he's going to reign on the new heaven and new earth forever. You know, we talk about going to heaven. Heaven right now is a very real place. It's not a mystical place. It's a very real place. As a matter of fact, there's a description of heaven in the book of Revelation. It's the city of gold. And that city of gold is somewhere outside our universe, whatever place that is. And when we die, immediately we go to heaven. But we're not going to stay in heaven forever. If you died this morning, you would stay in heaven from the period of time between now and the rapture, and then 7 years after that. If the rapture took place today, you would be in heaven for 7 years. Then, you're going to come back to the earth at the end of that seven-year period of time with Christ as he conquers the world and then sets up his reign, and you're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then at the end of 1,000 years, the Bible says that the devil, who has been bound for that 1,000 years so that he couldn't trouble anybody, is going to be loose for a little season. And he comes up out of the bottomless pit and goes out and deceives all the people who really don't want Jesus reigning over them. That's mind-boggling to me. Here you have a situation where there's nothing but Christian people starting out with. And all these people that are born to Christian parents with Jesus right there, and all of the government officials are going to be Christian people doing only what God wants us to do. And still there's going to be a group of people, the Bible says, like the sand of the sea that's going to be gathered up out of that kingdom. These are people born during the millennial reign. And they're, you know, for 1,000 years, you can have a lot of people on the earth. And all those people are going to be organized by the devil to try to overthrow Jesus one last time. And they surround the holy city. I just see Jesus sitting there at his desk. He says, are they all gathered up? Yeah, they're all out there. Then he calls them fire from heaven and poof, burns them up. Then they all go into the lake of fire. And then Jesus sits down at the great white throne. And when he sits down at the great white throne, all of creation uncreates. The heavens roll up like a scroll. And everything is burned up with a fervent heat. Now what you have at this point is the same thing you have in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. There's nothing there. There's no earth, there's no stars, there's nothing. It's all gone. You say, well, I don't see how that works. Neither do I, but you know, that's what God says. And so when we get there, we'll understand how it works. Right now, it's kind of vague, but it will be just as Jesus says it's going to be. Then there's going to be the great white throne judgment, and all the people who have been in hell for all these years waiting for judgment will come up and stand before God. Don't you know there's going to be some begging and some crying going on, and some screaming and praying and worshiping God and hoping he's not going to put them back in this horrible place. But the Bible says everyone that did not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to recreate. How would you like to have been there when God created the world to begin with? Well, you're going to get that chance. because you're going to see a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth, it's passed away. And whenever he creates it, then you're going to see the city of gold, the place that we call heaven, coming down and setting on the new earth. It's a big city. I don't know. The new earth may be much larger than the old earth. I don't know. But this city is 1,500 miles across and 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles up. That's a big city. 1,500 miles, that's like, what, half the United States in one city? And then you have all the other areas populated by Christian people. All of that is in our future. It's very real. You know, that's the reason we can come to a time when our loved ones die. We can know they're going to heaven if they're believers. And there is a very real place there. And whatever it is they do there, they're doing right now. To me, I take a lot of comfort in that. Romans 14, 10 through 12 tells us that his reign is going to be a very exacting reign. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, what exactly is going to take place when we as Christians give an account of ourselves before God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now, at this judgment, when Christian people give an account of themselves before God, what's going to be judged is how much time we spent walking in the Spirit and how much time we spent walking in the flesh. And all the time that we're walking in the flesh, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And all the time we're walking in the Spirit, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And so if any of our works abide, then we're going to receive a reward. But if it all burns up, nobody that is at this judgment will be thrown into the lake of fire. There will be some in heaven with no reward whatsoever. I don't want to be that one. I want a reward when I get to heaven. The only one that can lay up treasures for you is the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to submit to his will and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say, Brother Allen, how do I go about doing that? I'm glad you asked. You see, when we set as the standard God's word, that's the standard for our life, and we believe in our heart that's the very best way for us to live, that his attitudes that he sets forth ought to be our attitudes. The actions that he tells us to take ought to be our actions. And when he puts into our heart what we ought to do, that we ought to do that. When we set that as our standard, and that becomes our plumb line, then when we sin, we acknowledge it as sin, and we run to Christ, we ask his forgiveness, and he restores us, and we go as long as we can without ever sinning again. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. That's the standard for Christians, is sinless perfection. If I could, I would never sin again. If you could, you would never sin again. That's the standard for a Christian. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means that the penalty's been paid and is cast away from us. Now, you can't claim verse 2 until you have enacted verse 1. Until that is your standard. If you've come to Christ and you've tried to get over God and you've tried to mock God, you say, I'll just pray this prayer. I'll go through the motions, but I'm going to live however I want to live. You don't believe in Jesus. You see, believing in Jesus means believing that he is right, that what he sets down for the standard of our living is exactly what humans ought to do. When we believe that, that becomes our standard. Then we have taken on what he has commanded us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, that we sin not. That's our goal. When we take that as our standard, then when we do sin, we can claim verse 2 that he is a propitiation for our sins. See, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they've tried to come in another way. Jesus said anybody that tries to sneak up another way is a thief and a robber. Not going to make it. There is only one plan of salvation, and it's for everybody. That plan of salvation is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us sinners. And if we recognize the fact that we are helpless and hopeless as sinners, throw ourselves upon his mercy, he saves us by his grace. We still have a sinful nature. We still have to wrestle with sin. But you see, it's different now because now our standard has been changed to where sinless perfection is our goal. And with sinless perfection as our goal, all of a sudden now we're agreeing with God about every sin that we commit. If we lie, we confess it, we say this is wrong. This is a lie. I should not lie. I'm sorry that I have lied. But you see, if you're just trying to get over on God and you tell a lie, you know what you're going to do? You're going to justify it. Well, Lord, you know, I didn't want to hurt the person's feelings. I had to do this. I had to do this. You know, it was going to get me in big trouble, so I had to lie. Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Why? It goes a whole lot deeper than just covering your sin. The reason you cover your sin is because you don't agree with God. You see, God says you shouldn't lie. If you say, well, there are certain circumstances where I think you really probably should lie, you're not agreeing with God. You're not believing in Jesus and his philosophy of life. And he says, anybody that hears these sayings of mine, his philosophy of life, and does them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rains fell and the floods rose and the winds blew and the house stood because it was built on a rock. See, there's your foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I liken him unto a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. So he didn't find the foundation. He was trying to get over on God. I'll do the prayer. I'll do all this stuff. That's foolish what he's talking about doing. All that, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill. And if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. That's silly. But I don't want to go to hell, so I'll pray the prayer. You see, that person is building on the sand because they've not bought into the philosophy that Christ puts forth in his word. When a person buys into that philosophy, all of a sudden, they may still lie, but they see it as lying and they don't want to lie. They still may get angry, but they know that getting angry is wrong and they don't want to get angry so they can confess it as sin. That's the difference. God has called us to embrace his philosophy of life, to believe in him. And when we enter into him, everything that he is becomes ours. It's a pretty good position to be in. One day when we stand before God, he's going to reveal to us how much of our life was lived in the flesh, how much was lived in the spirit. There's going to be a whole lot of crying and weeping because, you see, you don't get a chance to go back and redo it. If we could go back and redo it, there would be nobody in heaven. Because you wouldn't have to spend very long in hell till you realize That's a bad choice. So, well, why don't people see that today? I've asked myself that. Why do people go through this life and miss heaven? Why do people do that? There's thousands of people all around us today that couldn't care less about God. They're just totally consumed in themselves and just take their chances. I'll tell you why. Because they do not believe that when they get to the end of this life, they're going to have to stand before God. They start out knowing that. But let me give you a scenario that works in most people's lives. You don't have to witness to very many people. You figure this out. The Lord reveals himself to a person, and they know a couple things about God, that he is the creator, and that he has an opinion about how they ought to live. And one day they're going to have to stand before him. Every bit of that is clearly seen by the creature. So what do? We start trying to do things to please God. We see that sin is wrong. And so we say, well, I'll just quit sinning. But then we can't quit sinning. At that point, God wants us to turn to Christ, you see. That's his whole purpose. Anybody who realizes that they can't live holy and they can't be sinless enough to get into heaven needs to turn to Christ as their Savior. But most people don't do that. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are out over the ways of death. And so here's what happens. They try to live right, and they fail. And they fail miserably. And they know they failed. So then they say, well, you know, nobody's going to make it to heaven like this. So it must be a different thing. It must be, as long as there's more good in your life than there is bad, that'll get you to heaven. Seems right. Sin's the problem. Stopping sinning seems to be the cure. Do more good than you do bad, maybe that'll get you in. The problem is, we can't even do that. Because the Bible says that even our righteousness is filthy rags before God. So we stand before God, guilty, and we know we're guilty. We can't eliminate sin. And if we've not heard about Jesus enough to put our faith in him, which is the case with a whole lot of people, we just distance ourselves from him. We get out of church because church makes us feel bad. We go to church and we hear about going to hell and we hear about sin sending you to hell and you say, well, I can't do anything about my sin. All this does is make me feel bad. I don't want any more of it. So we stay as far away from church as we can. And then we begin to fill our life up with everything except God. And then before long, there's that hard heart that couldn't care less. It's a dangerous, dangerous road to get on. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, you don't need to understand all the Bible to be saved. You just need to understand enough to know that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead for your justification. And you put your trust in what he did, believing his philosophy of life is the very best way to live your life. And commit yourself to it. And repent of self as Savior. Let me say that again. You have to repent of self as Savior. You can't help God save you. He is the only Savior that there is. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone, he'll save you to the uttermost, just like that. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19 tells us that this is an eternal reign. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Jesus is going to reign on this earth, and we're going to reign with him forever and ever and ever. But you know, I think the most important thing is that we're going to be with him. We'll be in his presence. And we won't have our sinful nature anymore. We will be able to be what we've always wanted to be, and that is sinless. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've believed a false gospel, a gospel of works, that you have to live a certain way to keep your salvation, or you have to live a certain way to earn your salvation. And you've never just come as a sinner saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the time for you to do that. Put your trust in Jesus. He alone can save. We have nothing to offer. In the equation of salvation, we are zero. We're just sinners saved by grace. And Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what we repent of, remember, is our dead works. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.